Good morning, everyone, and it's so good to be sharing with you again this morning. I'd like to begin with a short prayer, and then we'll get into today's topic. Please, would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for what we are about to get into in your word. Please move powerfully by your Spirit. Open our eyes, our hearts, to receive all the goodness and grace and wonder that you have for us today in your word and by your Spirit. Just commit these moments into your hands, Lord, and pray for your blessing. Your blessing on me as I deliver this, and your blessing on those who are watching and hearing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's no secret that my favorite Christian prayer is the Kyrie Eleison. That's Greek, and it means, Lord, have mercy. I say it as part of a spiritual practice that has really helped me in my spiritual pilgrimage as a Christian. I've shared it with you before, and so you'll probably be familiar with it, but it's very simple. I sit down in a quiet place, I close my eyes, I breathe in and out, and on every breath out, I say the words, Lord, have mercy. And I try to do this for about 20 minutes. And I've really found that this practice helps me and has helped me to grow spiritually. And so I'm really excited today that we are in Psalm 123, because it is a Kyrie Eleison psalm. It is a Lord have mercy psalm. Remember, we are in a series called Songs for the Road. We're looking at the Psalms of the Ascent. And that consists of Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. These psalms are songs that the Jews sang in their annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem. And altogether, they speak of all the highs and lows and ups and downs of the journey of faith. So I'm going to read Psalm 123 now, and I'm going to read it from the CEB translation. I raise my eyes to you, you who rule heaven. Just as the eyes of servants attend to their master's hand, just as the eyes of a female servant attend to her mistress's hand, that's how our eyes attend to the Lord our God, until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy, because we've had more than enough shame. We've had more than enough mockery from the self-confident, more than enough shame from the proud. As you can see, the psalm repeats the word mercy three times. Hence, it is a Lord have mercy psalm, a Kyrie Eleison psalm. But what is mercy? Well, toward the end of last year, I read a really good little book by Callistos Ware. Callistos Ware is an English bishop and theologian of the Eastern Orthodox Church. And in the Eastern Orthodox Church, their most beloved prayer is called the Jesus Prayer, and it includes the Kyrie Eleison. The Jesus Prayer goes like this: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so Callistos Ware wrote a book on this prayer called the Jesus Prayer, and in it he explains the word mercy like this: the cry for mercy, Lord, have mercy, Kyrie Eleison, is found in liturgical worship from at least the 4th century, and its use in Christian prayer may well be more ancient. It is important in this context not to misinterpret the word Eleos, mercy. To ask for divine mercy is not to be seen as something gloomy and exclusively penitential. While the cry for mercy certainly involves sorrow for sin, it speaks also of divine forgiveness. It affirms that God's loving kindness and compassion are greater than my brokenness and guilt. Sometimes the Greek fathers connect the word eleos, mercy, with eleon, meaning olive oil. This is probably bad etymology, but it is good theology. Mercy signifies precisely the love of God poured out to heal and restore. The Jesus prayer, then, with its appeal for mercy, is not to be seen as dark and somber. It is, on the contrary, a prayer full of light and hope. Saint Hesychius of Sinai, 8th century, summed up its true spirit by saying, "If we unceasingly call upon Jesus with a keen yearning that is full of sweetness and joy, then the air of our heart is filled with rejoicing and peace." So when I talk about mercy, I want you to bear that in mind. Bear what Callistos Ware has said about mercy. What I want to do now is just consider a few elements of this psalm with you. You can see the psalmist's predicament at the end of the psalm. Self-confident people are mocking him. Proud people are shaming him. To put it colloquially in perhaps Southern American language, Eugene Peterson translates it in The Message like this: "We've been kicked around long enough, kicked in the teeth by complacent rich men, kicked when we're down by arrogant brutes." So, in a word, the psalmist and the psalmist's people are in a predicament called oppression. So the cry for mercy is a cry to be delivered from oppression. I wonder this morning if you find yourself in a place of oppression, if you're experiencing oppression in any way, shape, or form. I think that this psalm teaches us that a good starting point for a person who's experiencing oppression is to pray, "Lord, have mercy." And if you're oppressing anyone in any way, stop it and watch out. Because if Scripture teaches us one thing, it's that God takes the side of the oppressed. And God fights on behalf of the oppressed. And that is why the oppressed can go to God and ask him for mercy. And that is why the oppressor should be quaking in their boots when the oppressed go to God. Now, in this situation of oppression, the psalmist raises his eyes or her eyes to God in heaven. He says, "I raise my eyes to you, you who are in heaven." Now, this is similar to the opening line of the Lord's Prayer: "Our Father who is in heaven." Now, I've said it before and I'll say it again. It's not as if God is in some geographical place called heaven. He's not up there in the clouds somewhere. Rather, what it means is what we sometimes say at the end of the Lord's Prayer: "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." So speaking of God being in heaven is to speak of God as being the King of Kings, as being the Lord of Lords. In other words, there is no higher authority to which an oppressed person can appeal. "I'm going to the police. I'm going to the courts. I'm going to the media." All pale in significance to, "I'm going to the Creator. I'm going to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." I'm not saying we shouldn't go to the police and the courts and the media when it's appropriate, but there is no higher level of authority than to appeal to God in heaven. And that's why I say the oppressor ought to quake in their boots at the thought of the people who they are oppressing going to God and asking God for mercy. Now, just a brief thought on "I raise my eyes to you." We tend not to look up when we're being oppressed. If people are shaming us or mocking us, we tend to look down at the ground and walk around with our eyes down, cast in shame. And we need this reminder to look up, to look above our oppressors, to look up at our God who is in heaven. The God who says to us, "You are my beloved child. I love you." The God in heaven who became a human and took on our shame and took on the mockery and in return gave us dignity and gave us worth. So let us remember to lift our eyes. Now, what kind of look are we giving to God when we lift our eyes, when we look up? Well, the psalmist gives us a picture, and that is a picture of a servant looking to the hand of their master. So that picture is of a picture of a master-servant relationship. We know that the Bible gives us lots of pictures of our relationship with God, creator and creation. The one that we tend to refer to most is that of parent and child. But this psalm reminds us that there is also the picture of master and servant. Now, unfortunately, human history has given us a terrible picture of the master-servant relationship. And so when we think of this picture in relation to God and us, we must not use human examples as our cue. God is not an oppressive, abusive, dictatorial master. And we are not unwilling, frightened, sycophantic servants. Rather, God is a wise and loving and good and compassionate and patient master who gives us freedom. And we are keen, joyful, confident servants who give God glory. It's a beautiful relationship, not an ugly one. And when the master's servants are being oppressed in any way, shape, or form, the master is there. His hand, as it were, is poised, ready to act on behalf of his servants for their freedom. The greatest act, of course, is Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, which has set us free from the three oppressors, sin, Satan, and self. But the master continues to act to keep setting us free from all that gets in the way of us living in true freedom. And that true freedom is a life of happy service to the happy and good King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we are now full circle back at the Kyrie eleison. The psalmist writes, "Until he has mercy on us, have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy." Mercy, mercy, mercy. The psalmist continues to pray this prayer unceasingly until God has completed his work of mercy in the psalmist and the life of the psalmist and the life of the psalmist people. Well, as far as I understand it, the act of mercy, God having mercy, will be final and complete at the return of Jesus. When Jesus comes back and every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord of all. And so, in a sense, this prayer is the unceasing prayer of all spiritual pilgrims until the day of their death or the return of Jesus. I think of that scene in the Gospels where the blind man calls out to Jesus saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd kind of tries to just say, "Be quiet. You know, the master doesn't have time for you." But the blind man persists in unceasing prayer saying, "Son of David, show me mercy." And then, you know, the rest of the story. Jesus meets with him and shows him mercy and heals his blindness. And so I'm saying, Lord, have mercy, is the unceasing and persistent cry of the follower of Jesus. There is always more grace, more mercy, more compassion, because we know that we are not complete yet, and we are not, Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so there will always be room to pray this prayer. And so I really want to encourage you this week to do a spiritual experiment. Make this prayer the prayer of your week. I hope you'll make it the prayer of your life, but just try at least in the coming week to make, Lord, have mercy, your prayer. Pray it when you wake up in the morning. Pray it when you go to sleep at night. Pray it when you're facing a difficult situation. Pray it when you're facing a difficult person. Pray it when you pray for others. Pray it when you just don't even know what to pray. Just pray it. Lord, have mercy. I like what Alec Motyo writes at the beginning of his commentary on the psalm. He says, the central thought of Psalm 123 is so beautifully simple to state. At the end of our tether, there is a place called prayer. And let me add, that prayer sounds like this: Lord, have mercy. I'm going to end now by reading the psalm one more time. And this time I want to use a different translation. And so I'm going to use the Bible for Everyone by John Goldingay. And here it goes. Psalm 123, Praying for Grace, a song of the ascents. To you I raise my eyes, you who sit in the heavens. There, like the eyes of servants toward the hand of their masters, like the eyes of a maidservant toward the hand of her mistress, so are our eyes towards Yahweh our God, until he is gracious to us. Be gracious to us, Yahweh. Be gracious, because we've become very full of contempt. Our entire being has become very full for itself of the ridicule of complacent people, of the contempt of majestic people. Amen. Well, let me close in prayer. And I think that it would be not only poetic, but right to end with the Kyrie eleison. And so simply, please bow your heads with me and pray, Lord, have mercy with me. Lord, have mercy. Amen. God bless you. I hope to see you very, very soon.